Text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift in our text is Christ Himself, the Savior of sinners. He is the gift of all gifts which have been given. Jesus said in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." In John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus refers to Himself as the bread from heaven which is given to sinners. Paul is saying, I'm not thinking now, my brethren, so much of your gifts as I am of another gift. Not so much of your gifts to the Lord's poor people as of the Lord's great gift to you, His poor people. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. First, Christ is our salvation. Christ Jesus the Lord and His great work of saving sinners from everlasting death is altogether the gift of God. Paul said, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Salvation from sin is completely of grace. It is not of works, nor of wages, but it is the gift of God's great bounty to undeserving men, women, and children. We must continue to say this as long as there are people in the world who are self-righteous, and as long as there are minds in the world that are slow to grasp the meaning of the word grace, that is, free favor. And as long as we find it difficult to retain the idea that salvation from sin and guilt is God's free gift, salvation must come to us as a gift from God, for salvation comes to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else could Jesus be? The essence of salvation is the gift of God's only begotten Son to die for us, that we might live through Him. It is inconceivable that we should ever merit that God should give us His only begotten Son. To give Christ to us must have been an act of divine charity. But to give Him up to die on that cruel and bloody cross, to yield Him up as a sacrifice for sin, must be a free favor. Passing the limits of thought. It is not supposable that any man could deserve such love. It is plain that if man's sins needed a sacrifice, he did not deserve that a sacrifice should be found for him. The fact of our need proves our demerit and our guiltiness. We deserve to die. We may be rescued by another dying for us, but we certainly cannot claim that the eternal God should take from His bosom His only begotten and well-beloved Son and put Him to death. The more you ponder that thought, the more you will reject the idea that by any possible sorrow, or by any possible labor, or by any possible promise, a man could put himself into the position of deserving to have Christ die for him. If Christ is come to save sinners, it must be as a gift, a free gift from God. In addition, over and over again in God's Word, we are told that salvation is not of works. Although there are many who cling to the notion of man's works as a ground of salvation, yet as long as this book, the Bible, stands and there are eyes to read it, it will bear witness against the idea of human merit. And it will speak out plainly for the doctrine that all sinners are saved by faith and not by works. Not only once, but often it is written, "The just shall live by faith." The scripture says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." The very choice of the way of salvation through believing rather than by works is made by God on purpose, that He might show that grace is a gift. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Faith is that virtue, that grace, which is chosen to bring us salvation, because faith never takes any of the glory to itself. Faith is simply the hand that takes, but blesses the hand that gives. Therefore, we do not praise the faith that receives, but the God who gives the indescribable gift. Faith is the eye that sees. When we see an object, we delight in the object rather than in the eye that sees it. And therefore, we glory not in our faith, but in the salvation which God gives. Faith is appointed as the porter to open the gate of salvation, because that gate turns upon the hinges of free grace. In the next place, we cannot be saved by the merit of our own works, because holy works themselves are a gift. They are themselves the work of the grace of God in us. If you have faith and joy and hope, who gave them to you? These things did not spring up spontaneously in your own heart. They were sown there by the hand of love. If you have lived a godly life for years, if you have been a diligent servant of the church and of your God, in whose strength have you done it? Christ works all our works in us. Could you work out your salvation with fear and trembling if God did not first work in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure? How can that which is in itself the gift of God claim a reward? There is no ground at all to put confidence in human merit, when first of all in Scripture salvation is clearly not of works, lest any man should boast. And second, even the good works of believers are the fruit of a life renewed by the Holy Spirit, because Paul says in Romans 2, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death, was all mine own. All that I am, I owe to Thee, my gracious God, alone. Further, if salvation were not a free gift, how else could a sinner get it? I will pass over some of you who think that you are the best people in the world. It is sheer fancy without any truth in it. But I will say nothing about you. There are, however, some of us who know that we were not the best people in the world. We who sinned against God and knew it, and who were broken into pieces under a sense of our guilt before God. I know for one that there would have been no hope of heaven for me if salvation had not been the free gift of God to those who do not deserve it. After ministering among you for 30 years, I stand exactly where I stood when I first came to Christ, a poor sinner. And nothing at all, but taking Christ as the free gift of God to me, I fled to Him for salvation. Ask any of the people of God who have been abundant in their service and constant in prayer whether they deserve anything at the hand of God. And those who have the most to be thankful for will tell you that they have nothing which they have not received. Ask these whom God has honored to the conversion of many souls whether they lay any claim to the grace of God, whether they have any merit, whether they, in their own hand, they dare bring a piece or a price, something, and seek to buy from God and His love. They will loathe the very thought. There is no way to heaven for you and me if you're convinced of sin, unless all the way we are led by grace, and unless salvation is the gift of God. Look at the privileges which come to us through salvation. I cannot, as I value those privileges, conceive for a minute that they are purchasable, or that they come to us as the result of what we deserve. They must be a gift, because they are so many and they are so glorious as to be completely outside the limit of our furthest search and beyond the height of our utmost reach. We cannot by our efforts accomplish any salvation of any sort, but if we could, it certainly would not be such a salvation as this. Let us look then at our privileges. The first privilege is the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. He who believes in Christ has no sin. His sin is blotted out. It has ceased to be. Christ has finished it, and he stands before God as though he had never sinned. Can any sinner deserve that? Can any sinner bring a price that will purchase such a great benefit as that? No. Such mercy must be a gift. Next, everyone who believes in Christ is justified, and God looks upon him as perfectly righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to him, and he is accepted in the Beloved, and by this he becomes not only innocent, that is, pardoned, but he becomes praiseworthy before God. This is justification. Can any guilty man deserve that? He's covered with sin. He's defiled from head to foot. Can he deserve to be arrayed in that beautiful, that glorious, that white robe of the divine righteousness of Christ and be made the righteousness of God in Christ? It's inconceivable. Such a blessing must be the gift of infinite bounty, or it can never come to us. Furthermore, beloved, remember that now we are the sons of God. Can you realize that truth? Believers are the sons of God. Unbelievers are not. He is our Father. He is the Spirit of adoption who breathes within our heart. We are the children of His family, and we come to Him as children to a Father with loving confidence. Think of being made a son of God. A son of Him who made the heavens. A son of Him who is God over all, blessed forever. Can any man deserve that? Certainly not. This also must come as a gift. Sonship leads to heirship. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If you are a believer, all things are yours, this world and worlds to come. Could you ever deserve all that? Could such an inheritance have come to you through any merits of your own? No, it must be a gift. Look at it, and the blaze of its splendor will strike all idea of merit blind. Further than that, we are now made one with Christ. Oh, tell everywhere this wonder which God has wrought for His people. It is beyond our understanding. It is an abyss far too deep for an infinite mind to fathom. Every believer is truly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. Every believer is married to Christ, and none of them shall ever be separated from Him. Seeing then that there is such a union between us and Christ, can you suppose that any man can have any claim to such a position apart from the grace of God? By what merit, even of a perfect man, could we deserve to become one with Christ in an endless unity? Such a surpassing privilege cannot be purchased. It is and can only be the gift of God. Oneness with Christ cannot come to us in any other way. In consequence of our union with Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Our bodies are His holy temple. God dwells in us and we dwell in God. Can we deserve that? Even a perfect keeping of God's law would not have caused the Holy Spirit to abide in us. It is a blessing that rises higher than the law could ever reach, even if it had been kept. If you possess a blessed peace, as I trust you do, that divine peace must surely be the gift of God. If there is a great calm within your soul, an entire satisfaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, you never deserved that precious blessing. It is the work of His Holy Spirit and must be His free gift. And when you come to die, as you will, unless Jesus returns first, the grace that will enable you to fearlessly face the last enemy will not be yours by any right of your own. If you fall asleep, as I have seen many a Christian pass away with songs of triumph, with the light of heaven shining on your brow, almost in glory while yet you are still lying on your bed, you cannot deserve that. Such a deathbed must be the free gift of God's almighty grace. It cannot be earned by any merit. Indeed, it is just then that every thought of merit melts away, and the soul hides itself in Christ and triumphs in Him. If this does not convince you, look once more. Imagine a window opened in heaven. See the long lines of white-robed saints. Listen to their hallelujahs. Behold their endless, measureless delight. Did they deserve to come there? Did they come to their thrones and to their palms of victory by their own merits? The answer is, we've washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. From them all, every single one, comes the harmonious anthem, Non nobis Domine. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. From first to last, we see that salvation is all the gift of God. What can be freer than a gift? Or more glorious than the gift of God? No prize can approach it in excellence. No merit can be mentioned in the same breath. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors indeed to the mercy of God. We have received much and there is much more to follow, but it is all of grace from first to last. We know only little of how great the cost for these gifts is that Christ has purchased for us. But we shall know it better in heaven. As Robert Murray McShane so sweetly sings, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Second, the Lord says here in our text, this gift is indescribable. There's nothing like it. It is inexhaustible. It is like an artesian well that springs up forever and ever. We can speak about it, yet it is indescribable. Christ Jesus our Lord is the sum and substance of salvation and of God's gift. Oh God, this gift of yours is beyond human description, and it includes all other gifts besides. First, consider that Christ is indescribable in his person. He's perfect man and glorious God. No tongue of any seraph or of any cherub can ever describe the full nature of him whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Father gave this one for us men and for our salvation. He's the creator of all things. Without him nothing was made that was made, and yet he was made flesh and he dwelt among us. He fills all things by his omnipresence, and yet he came and he tabernacled here on earth among us. This is that Jesus who was born of Mary, yet who lived before all worlds. He is that Word who was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. He's indescribable. It's not possible to put into human language the divine mystery of his sacred being, truly man and yet truly God. How great the wonder of it! Soul, God gave God for you. Do you hear it? to redeem you, O believing man. God gave himself to be your Savior. Surely that is an indescribable gift. Second, Christ is indescribable in his condescension. Can anyone measure or describe how far, how low Christ stooped when from the throne of glory he came to the manger to be clothed in strips of cloth and lie where the oxen eat? Oh, what a stoop of condescension that was. The infinite becomes an infant. The eternal is comforted in his mother's arms. He's there in the carpenter's shop, obedient to his parents. He's there in the temple, sitting among the teachers of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. He's there in poverty, crying out, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he's there in thirst, asking a guilty woman to give him a drink of water from the well. It is indescribable. That he before whom the hosts of heaven veiled their faces should come here among us men and among the poorest of the poor, and that he who dwelt in the glory and the bliss of that land of light should condescend to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That surpasses human thought. Such a Savior is a gift beyond description. But if indescribable so far, what shall I say of Jesus Christ in his death? Dearly beloved, I cannot speak adequately of Gethsemane and the bloody sweat, nor of the kiss of Judas Iscariot, nor of the traitorous flight of his disciples. It is indescribable. Oh, that binding and scourging and plucking of his beard and spitting in his face. Man's tongue cannot utter the horror of it. I cannot truly tell you the weight of the false accusations against him, the slanders and the blasphemies that were heaped upon him. Nor would I wish to picture the old soldier's cloak flung over his bleeding shoulders and the crown of thorns upon his head, the buffeting, the armored fists that hit him, and the shame and the sorrow that Jesus endured as he was thrust out to be executed. Do you wish to follow him along the streets, where weeping women lifted up their hearts in tender sympathy for the Lord of love about to die upon the cross? If you do, it must be in silence. For words can only feebly tell how much he bore on the way to the cross at Calvary. Oh, it was terrible that he should be nailed to that tree, that he should hang there to be ridiculed by all the mob of Jerusalem. Even the outcasts mocked him. The lowliest thought him lower than themselves. Even dying thieves rebuked him. His eyes are choked. They become dim with blood. He must die. He says, "It is finished." He bows his head. The glorious Lamb of God has yielded up his life to put away his people's sin. This is God's gift to you. Divine, beyond description. That is not all. Christ is indescribable in his glory. When we think of his resurrection from the dead and his ascending to heaven and his glory in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, words languish on our lips. But in every one of these, he is the gift of God to us. And when he shall come with all the glory of the Father, he will still be the gift of God to his people. That great indescribable benediction to the sons of men. I wish that the people of Christ had this aspect of the Lord's glory more continually on their hearts. For though he seems to tarry, yet he will come again the second time as he promised. One of the most wonderful aspects of this gift is Christ in His chosen, all that the Father has given Him, all those for whom He died, all of these He will glorify with Himself. And they shall be with Him where He is. Oh, what a sight that will be. We shall see the King in His beauty and all His saints beautiful in His glory, shining like so many stars around Him, who is the Son of them all. We shall see what an indescribable gift God gave to men when through that gift He makes His saints all glorious, even as He predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We do not need to wait until we see His face to know His glory. Christ is indescribable as the gift of God in the heart here. I trust you have felt the love of God shed abroad in your heart. I rejoice with you, but can you speak of it? Oh, child of God, if you have known much of Christ, you have often had to weep out your joys instead of speaking them, and lay your finger on your mouth and be silent because you were overpowered by His glory. When the Apostle John saw Jesus, he wrote in Revelation chapter 1, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." Why did you not preach, John? If he were here today, he would say, "I could not preach. The splendor of the Lord made me dumb. I fell at His feet as dead." This is one reason why the gift of God is indescribable, because the more you know about it, the less you can say about it. Christ overpowers us. He makes us tongue-tied with His wondrous revelations. When He reveals Himself in full, we are like men who are blinded with excess of vision. Like Paul on the road to Damascus, we're forced to confess, "I could not see for the glory of that light." We cannot speak of it fully. All the apostles and prophets and saints of God have been trying to speak about the love of God as manifested in Jesus Christ, and yet they have all failed. It is indescribable to men by God Himself. God can give it, but He cannot make us fully understand it, fully grasp it in all of its depth and breadth and height and width. We need to be like God Himself in order to comprehend the greatness of His gift when He gives us His own Son. And though we make constant effort, it is indescribable even throughout a long life. Ministers who preach the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever run out of things to preach. Impossible. If you have preached 10,000 sermons about Christ, you have not even left the shore yet. You're not out in the deep sea yet. With splendor of thought, plunge into this great mystery of free grace and dying love. And when you've dived the furthest that you possibly can, you will still perceive that you are as far off the bottom as when you first touched the surface. It is an endless theme. It is indescribable. Even heaven, even in heaven, for all eternity, Christ will still be an indescribable gift. We shall never be done with Christ in heaven. This wondrous gift of God is an utterly inexhaustible, indescribable subject. Third, we must thank God for Christ, this indescribable gift. The text says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." The Apostle Paul not only means that he gives thanks for Christ, but he calls upon the church and upon every individual believer to join him in his praise. If you know the preciousness of Christ, If you know the gift of God, unite with me in giving thanks. Let us say with one heart, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Some cannot say this because they never think of the gift of God. You who never think of God, how can you thank God? There must be think at the bottom of thank. Whenever we think, we ought to thank. But some never think, and therefore never thank. Beloved friend, is it nothing to you that Christ should die? Is it nothing to you that God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Let that question drop into your heart. Press it home upon yourself. Will you say that you have no share in this gift? Will you deliberately give up any hope you may have of ever partaking of the grace of God? Are you determined now to say, I do not care about Christ? Oh, that you might now so think of Christ as to trust Him at once and begin to raise this note of praise and thanks unto Him. Some, on the other hand, do not thank God because they are always delaying. You think there's plenty of time, but you do not say this about other matters. Do not make it seem as if you are in no hurry to be happy, for as he who believes in Christ has eternal life, that's the only way you can be happy. To postpone having eternal life is unworthy as well as unwise. Why should you put off heavenly riches and eternal life? I beseech you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And then you will be filled with thankfulness and with joy. Some cannot say, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, for they do not know whether they have that gift or not. They sometimes think they have it, but more often they fear they do not have Christ. I implore you, never tolerate a doubt on this subject. Get full assurance. Lay hold on eternal life. Get a grip of it. Know Christ. Trust Christ completely, and you have God's word for it. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And then you can say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. First of all, unitedly thank God for this gift, then. Put out of your mind the idea that you ought to thank Christ but not the Father. It was the Father who gave Christ. Christ did not die to make His Father love us. The Father gave His Son because He already loved us. Christ is the exhibition of the Father's love, and the revelation of Christ is made because of the love of the Holy Spirit for us. Therefore, thanks be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for His indescribable gift. Be very careful to thank God only. Do not thank the servant instead of the Lord whom he serves. Let the man who is used as the instrument in God's hand be told for his comfort of the blessing God had sent you through him. But thank God, and thank only God, that you were led to lay hold of Jesus Christ, who is God's indescribable gift. Moreover, thank God spontaneously. Look at the Apostle Paul and imitate him. When he sounded this peal of praise, his mind was occupied at the time about the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But collection or no collection, he will thank God for his indescribable gift. When a man does not feel as happy as he might be, and yet he says, thank God, it sounds refreshingly real. As you receive the precious gift, thank God practically. Thank God by doing something to prove your thanks. It is a poor gratitude which is only expressed in words, but shirks deeds of kindness. Real thankfulness will not be in word only, but in deed also. And so it will prove that it is in truth. Look for his lost children. That is a sure way to please the Lord. See whether you can find one of the erring whom you might bring back to the fold. Seek the lost ones and bring them in. Second, help the poor saints. Do something for them for Christ's sake. For love of Christ, love Christ's poor people. Wherever you find them, say, "My Lord was poor, and so are you. And for his dear sake, I will help you." If you want to please God, if you want to thank him, next bear with the evil ones. Do not lose your temper. Do not get angry with the unthankful and the evil. Let your anger be lost in praise for the indescribable gift of Christ our Savior. Please God by bearing with evil men as he bears with you. Lastly, watch, like the Thessalonians, for his Son from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again in like manner as he departed, and there's no attitude with which God is more delighted in his saved people than with that attitude of watching for the time when to those who look for him, he will appear the second time without sin for salvation. Beloved, I pray that God will help you to magnify his Son through your life. And to him shall be all the praise. Let us again lift up our glad hallelujah. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Gracious God, what a gift. What an amazing gift. What an indescribable gift. What a glorious gift. What a rich gift is ours. For you've given us yourself. You've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us life instead of death. You've made us your heirs instead of those condemned to die for all eternity. You've given us every blessing in the spiritual heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've given us every spiritual gift in the heavenlies. What a gift. Father, may our hearts overflow with praise. And may we be stopped, arrested, like Paul was on the road to Damascus, so that we cannot ignore this gift. We cannot ignore you, the giver of this amazing gift. And we cannot go on our way ignoring this wonderful gift, indescribable gift. Oh Lord, open the hearts of your people by the power of your Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They might taste of this infinite gift, this gift of your grace, this gift of your love, and their heart may be flooded with that peace and that joy, with that love, with that blessing that can only come through Jesus Christ. Grant this, we pray, for the name and for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.